For you Bible students, the first time that Moses goes up Mount Sinai and gets the commandments, the 613 some do's and don'ts, collectively known as the law, who wrote the first copy? God did, with his finger. It's so wonderful to get a concordance or get a concordance in your computer program and look up finger of the Lord or finger and chase down every mention of it, and it begins to paint a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful story. The same finger that wrote thou shalt not is the same finger who's writing, as we'll see here in a minute, mene, mene, tekel upharsin, curtains for Belshazzar, and is the same finger who wrote in the dust of John chapter 8. Now, what did he write? We don't know. My favorite conjecture is he was writing the times and the places where the men who had the rocks ready to go, where they met up with this woman. That's my favorite story. Because I remember one by one they dropped the rocks and they left. Oh, what a tender story. Woman, he says to her, gone, which is a title of great respect. He called his mom by the same name. Where are your accusers? And she said, sniffling probably, they're not here. How many witnesses did it require to convict? Now, she was there. She's obviously a witness. Where are her other witnesses? They left, leaving only one witness, her. And because it takes two witnesses to convict, Jesus, within the law, says, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's the same finger. The finger that could split granite rock with the Ten Commandments. And the same finger that could rightfully sear into the plaster of a bunch of terrible, unrepentant people mocking God and His holiness, etching into the plaster, is the same finger that wrote tenderly in the presence of a woman busted for her sin. And it's going to be the same fingers that are going to wrap around you and me when we arrive. A lot going on here with this finger. You know, God could have done it any way He wanted. He could have just went poof, and then these words could appear. He could have had an angel show up, but He wants to show this, the finger. Verse 6, and then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints of his hips were loosened. A bit more careful of a study, joints is the Chaldean, Persian word, is ketar, and it literally means knots, like a knot in a piece of string or rope, so that the knots of his hips, that's the Persian word karats. It means loins or bowels. You're reading the polite version. You know what this really says? The knots in his bowels were loosened. Do you know what that means, everybody? And his knees knocked one against the other. Lord Nelson, the great English admiral of the English fleet, he one time happened upon a Spanish galleon, and of course they were consistently at war. When he sighted the one galleon, he said to his boy, he says, quick, run and get my red waistcoat, which was a kind of a coat of some kind. And then he would see another Spanish galleon, quick, run and get my red waistcoat. And finally the boy said, Lord Nelson, why do you have me fetch the red waistcoat before battle? He said, because if I'm hit and I bleed, you won't see the blood and it won't sort of demoralize the troops. Oh, pretty good idea. And then within a few months, they rounded the corner and they ran into the whole Spanish Armada. And he says to the boy, quick, fetch my brown breeches. Love that story. Here is Belshazzar, party. You're not going to get us. We got 300 high foot walls. Bring all the articles from that Jewish temple. Some God he is. And here come the fingers on the wall. And his bowels were loosed. And his knees knocked against each other. Did you guys catch the eclipse on Monday, right? That was pretty cool. We had our glasses. My wife is awesome. She looked far and wide because we waited perhaps a bit long, but we found a contact, and she had to meet the contact for our glasses in a parking lot. Exchange money and then the paper sack, you know. I hope none of you guys saw her. What is Nicole doing over there exactly? She met her source. Anyway, so we got the glasses and we were looking, and it was pretty amazing. I was not expecting what I saw. ABC was the channel we were watching. And they had their anchor men, and they had their high-ranking sort of correspondents from Oregon all the way across the path until it finally would end in South Carolina. And I wasn't expecting it. The region of totality. They said it 1,000 times. It was a bright, sunny afternoon, pretty warm. People started clapping because they could see the black face of the moon eclipsing the disk of the sun. In the totality region, I figured it would be probably sort of darkish, but I was thinking, you know, maybe evening after the sun goes down, but it's still plenty of light to move around. I was not expecting what I saw. In the region of totality, it was like midnight. And then it moved from one sort of correspondent to the next, and no matter where you were in the country, in the Northwest or in the Midwest, in the Deep South, every single human, when it was getting darker, 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 and then finally when it was the complete disk of the sun was completely obscured by the moon, there was a hush that fell over every group for about a second or two. And I think that everybody, like me, was taken by the notion, there's our sun that we take for granted, blocked out in the middle of the day, and the crickets are chirping, and the lightning bugs in the south begin to do their lightning bug thing. And everybody, for at least a second or two, was awestruck because they felt small. It's no accident that at this time in the life of America and all that's going on and everything from the 1960s when we took prayer out of the schools and we were taking the Ten Commandments out of the schools and out of the public square and then all the various laws including Roe versus Wade, Obergefell versus Hodges, same-sex marriage. And then the White House, festooned in the colors of a gay pride flag. If you notice something in America, and there was that eclipse, and there, for the space of about a little over 2 minutes, no matter where you were, if you were stationary, coast to coast in America. Last time it happened was 1912, I understand. Do you know when the last time before 1912, the last time that there was a coast-to-coast complete solar eclipse of the sun? 1776. Does that ring a bell? I don't know what God is trying to say, but I think that every human that watched in the totality region, I think everyone was touched by exactly what Romans chapter 1 says happens. that everything that God is, even his invisible attributes, are plainly seen by what is made, his creation. And everybody who witnessed the total eclipse, I think, felt something similar to what I did. Oh my, the power of God. But, as you know, just a moment, because then pretty soon they began hoisting solo cups of various libations and noisemakers and traffic jams and carrying on. But I wonder if that wasn't the Lord saying, America, wake up. I am the God that can heal you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them of their sins, and I will heal their land. I think America, as a rule, missed a great opportunity on Monday. I didn't hear one commentator mention in one breath the awesomeness of what God has made. Do you know of all the moons in the solar system, and there are many, of all the moons in the solar system that orbit all the various planets, there's only one moon in the solar system that is just perfectly situated to eclipse the sun or have the shadow of the earth eclipse the complete full moon. Only one moon that eclipses the sun in the whole solar system, and it's ours. Gee, wasn't that really something lucky? What did this guy do at this awesome presentation of the presence of the Lord? It's too late for him. Verse 7. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing, it must have been in some kind of a script that they didn't understand, and tells me its interpretation, shall be clothed with purple. In other words, you're going to get a big promotion. And have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. This is important. Remember all the years that the scholars were saying Belshazzar wasn't the king? Nabonidus was. It took 1850 and later to figure out through the Nabonidus cylinder that there was a co-regency. And so third in the rulership should have been a clue that there were two co-regents. You can be number three if you can figure out what the words are. Verse 8, now all the king's wise men came, and they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. And then the queen comes in. Who is this? This is likely a gal by the name of Nitocris. And this is likely Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, who Nabonidus married. And this is probably Belshazzar's mom. Interesting to me, because she's going to give them some wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar, remember how he had a conversion experience in chapter 4. I think she got saved as well. Can't say for sure, but look what she says. So the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy God. She's getting his name right. I think she's a convert. And in the days of your father, really your grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, if you will, the magi, or the wise men, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, insomuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, and interpreting dreams, he solved the riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this man, Daniel. Now remember, Daniel's been off the scene for about 20 years. If you ever get that notion, I think I'm on the shelf for God. You may think that, but it's never actually true. God never says, Steve, you messed that one up so bad, I think I'm going to park you off to the side for a while. He doesn't really do that. In 20 years, perhaps, Daniel has been perhaps retired. But is he done? I don't think there's any retirement truly in the work of the Lord. So anyway, go find Daniel. He's been out of the public eye now for quite some time. Whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought before the king. He's probably in his late 80s, if not 90s. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah? Weren't we just drinking out of your holy vessels? He's singing a bit different tune now, isn't he? Whom my father the king brought from Judah, I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the astrologers, they have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, make known to me its interpretation, but they could not. They could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give an interpretation and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple. And he goes on, the chain of gold thing, and the third ruler in the kingdom. Look at verse 17, Daniel's response. Then Daniel answered and he said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and your rewards to another. Go ahead and keep it, king. My ministry isn't for sale nor purchase. But I tell you what, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your grandfather, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all the peoples and the nations and the languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up or promoted. And whomever he wished, he put down or demoted. Verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him. That was chapter 4 last week. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was homeless and slept outside. They fed him with grass like an oxen. He was nutty cuckoo. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about the great big tree. And Daniel said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you got pride going on. You think that this was all your doing to be in this place of great authority and visibility in the Babylonian Empire. But it was God. And so you would think that he would humble himself, but he didn't. And a year later, God was patient. He's cruising around on top of those great big old walls. And he's going, wow, look at this awesome kingdom that I built. And he barely got it out of his mouth. Whoop, he went down to all fours and went out the front gate, perhaps the Ishtar gate. And for the next 7 years, he was out of his mind. Until when? Until he went ding. He called out to the Lord and he said, you are the reason that I am anything at all. And his sanity returned. It's an Old Testament sort of model of the New Testament prodigal son, who was feeding pigs and thinking pig slop is delicious. There's a counterpart in the Old Testament. Well, it would seem that Belshazzar hasn't learned that lesson. Verse 22. But you, his son, grandson, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. Verse 23. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels from his house before you. And you and your lords and your wives and your concubines, you have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see, they don't hear, they don't know anything. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified. And I couldn't help but think that that was happening more or less across the entire nation on Monday. You're praising the God of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, and drinking and drunk and carrying on. They don't see, they don't hear, they don't know. And yet the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And oh Lord, I want to lift up this nation because as a rule, most did not on Monday give you, oh great creator of the heavens and the earth, they did not glorify you. Oh God, we at Harvest, the few in this room tonight, we want to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. The creator of all things, you, God, you hold our breath in your hands. You are the only God, and we give you praise. And we thank you for the beautiful mechanism that is this solar system and this universe on the large end of the spectrum. And then we thank you, Lord, for your beautiful design on the other side of the spectrum, leptons and mesons and protons and electrons, and the human genome and deoxynucleic acid. And thank you, Lord, that our bodies and the beautiful cells that work with all the little machines inside, highly designed, beautifully efficient, that allow us to draw that breath that you have provided. And Lord, we at Harvest, we say, oh, beautiful Jehovah God, we praise you and we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful mechanism of the macrocosm and the microcosm. Verse 24, and then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, Belshazzar. This is the writing that was written. And this is the inscription, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And when Daniel said them in Persian, because he spoke the language, then they know what it meant. But whatever script it was written on, they didn't know. Some scholars think maybe the script was Hebrew, perhaps. I don't know. But as soon as he said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, then they knew what was being said. Mene means numbered. Mene, Mene means numbered. Your days are numbered, and the fact that we're doubling up on it means, and they're over, pal. Your days are up. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed in the balance, dude.